Well, again, let me say what a joy it has been to be with you today. I've thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship. I've been, as George has been as well, so regally entertained with food that we could only imagine. It's been a wonderful time of fellowship and hospitality, and we do thank you very much for such a very, very warm welcome. This evening, I'm going to preach the gospel, and I believe, and one of those who believe the gospel, one service on each Lord's Day must be devoted to preaching the gospel. And whether it's preaching to Christians, it doesn't matter. And if we as Christians are not thrilled with the preaching of the gospel, there is something wrong with our Christianity. As we hear the gospel preached, we should be thrilled to our very souls that this is God's message to dying and hell-deserving sinners. And I will seek to do that this evening. Now, we have before us here an amazing chapter. And I'm sure that everyone sitting here this evening has read this chapter many times. If you've been to Sunday school, I'm sure you've heard the story of Naaman the leper and how he went down into the River Jordan and he bathed seven times and his skin was like that of a little baby. And we're all familiar with that as a Sunday school exhortation. But what am I going to bring to your attention here this evening? What is the striking message from this text that we don't always see? The account brings us and brings to our light a most important lesson. And the answer is this, the lesson is this, man's relationship with God. We have it here. Or rather, to be more exact, the breakdown of the relationship between God and man. Something momentous has happened. God made man for fellowship. You have that wonderful picture in the Garden of Eden, do you not? Where God is speaking to Adam. Adam, there's no barrier. There's fellowship. No need of clothes. No embarrassment. No need of praying for repentance. There's no sin. There's no tears. There's no doctor's surgery. There's no accidents. There's no pain. Everything is wonderful because God made it and it was good. Listen to what the people say. Why should we listen to this old-fashioned, antiquated book? What can it possibly tell us that is relevant to man today? What's the point of this book? Now we're hearing it, aren't we? Boys and girls going to school might hear their teacher say, well, you know, the Bible is just one book of many. There's nothing special about the Bible. Why should we listen to what God, the God you're telling us about, why should we listen to what he's got to say? Surely there are more pressing and more important things for us to be thinking about. What about global warming, they say? What about the ozone layer, they say? What about atomic bombs? What about war on want? What about third world debt relief? My friends, may I say to you, they pall into insignificance when compared to the enormity of man's relationship to God. Well then, what can we understand from this account? I would give you four words. I gave you three words this morning. Now, Jennifer, what were the words I gave you this morning out of the text? Right. Now, this evening's text is, but he was a leper. Easy to remember, isn't it? Verse 1. But he was a leper. Now, what a description. Let's read what we see of Naaman so far. He is a mighty general. He is a man of great importance. He lives in a palace. He has a special friendship with the king of Samaria. He is a man who is looked upon as the nation's hero. He's fought many battles. He's brought deliverance from many foreign countries fighting against his country. He's a great man with his master, but he was a leper. That little word "but" changes everything. How small, how simple a little word that word "but" is, and yet how profound. Well then, let us examine what it means that Naaman was a leper. Let us spiritualize that. You know, of course, that leprosy is a biblical picture of sin in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You have that account where Miriam was turned into a leper in the Old Testament. You have the account in the New Testament where the 10 lepers came to Jesus. And you remember how that the one who came back to give thanks was a Samaritan. So leprosy is seen in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it is always given as a picture of sin. Now there are various forms of leprosy. Some are very contagious, but leprosy is loathsome to look upon. Fingers and limbs begin to erode, and the senses go, and people get very badly burnt and so on. It's a terrible complaint, but it's a picture of sin. Leprosy is contagious in many times. Leprosy, I say, is but an illustration of sin. Now, let me again bring this back nearer to ourselves. Here's a person. They have done very well. They've had a great education. They've had a great upbringing. They're in good health. They're admired. They're respected. But something within everybody spoils enjoyment of life. We all enjoy many good things from life. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But everyone sitting here this evening, everyone known on the face of this earth, has something which is spoiling their life. It may be one thing, it may be another, but there's something that spoils men and women's life. There is always something. The proverb that we have in English is that there's always a fly in the ointment. Ointment is good, but when you get a dead fly in the ointment, it's no good. And it's like life. This is true of life in general. But you may say, well, think of the wonderful things, the wonderful advances in the last 100 years. Think of the advances of science. We can now put men on the moon. We can now send rockets millions of miles away. How wonderful, they say. And what about better housing? No longer do we have slums, we have better housing. Better medical care, better education, they say. More things to do. Global travel, more money, longer lives, better knowledge, better housing. And yet, sin remains, doesn't it? Everybody is better off. There was a politician called Harold Macmillan, he said this: "You have never had it so good." What a fool. But this is the general perception. But there is always a but. An if only. Or what if. In a sense, this present age is like the man Naaman of Syria. Many wonderful things. Many things to commend him. Many things he'd done, yet something is fundamentally and crucially wrong. Something that spoils, something like leprosy, which seems to spoil everything. Just when everything seems to be perfect, there is this but. What is it? And we can't get rid of it. Man cannot get rid of it. We live in a day and age where men say this: we are moving to a better, brighter future. What we need to do is spend more billions of pounds on this, more billions of pounds on that, have better housing, better education, better health, better transport, and men will be improving. You'll stop crime and sin by improving these things. May I say, man was made perfect in the Garden of Eden, and man fell from perfection. Man had perfection, but he fell. Man, this is the truth. Men are not being elevated. Men are going downward. And that's sin. This is the general picture. Now the particular. We ask the question, why is life like this? What has happened? Well, I have to go back to the Garden of Eden. I've already touched on this. Man was in a perfect relationship with God. You can imagine, can't you? There's God walking in the garden. There's Adam. There's Eve. You cannot get it better, can you? Fellowship with God. No need for repentance. There's God calling, talking to Adam. Adam freely talking to God. And then we read that sin entered. Do you believe sin? What sin is? Modern man doesn't believe the word sin, does he? We call it our failings. Our falling short of perfection. We haven't quite got it right. We're doing better though, they say. But we haven't quite got it right. My friend, that is sin. That is rebellion against God. That is unbelief. Sin came in by the devil, Adam and Eve fell, and then sin came in and perfection stopped. It was ruined totally. And since the fall, life has been spoilt and ruined day by day, moment by moment, because of sin. Sadly, there is now a but. But sin entered. Look at the world. See the men who are successful achievers. Wealthy. Famous. Important, respected, but look behind the scenes of their lives. All the lust, all the filth, all the corruption. And when they die, it all comes out, doesn't it? All the adulterous relationships, all the misspent time, all the defrauding of other people, all the sin and corruption all comes out. You don't see it during their lifetime normally, but you see it after the event. They may be power mad. The lust, the drink, the drugs, the broken marriages. The man reaches his goal, he's a somebody. But then sin manifests itself. It must do. How are the mighty fallen? You see that? And what I'm saying, dear brethren, is common knowledge. This is not even spiritual, this is just common knowledge, isn't it? Something distracting from perfection. A man has arrived, made the grade, wealth, status, but sin is ever present. Sometimes a man reaches the place of promotion only to be, as it were, backstabbed by his colleagues. They're envious of you. They're watching for you to fall. They would be happy if you fell, if you became ill or had to retire. Uneasy the head, we read, that wears the crown. This is life, isn't it? Remember how Naaman and Mordecai, Haman was that second only to the king, Ahasuerus, in Babylon. And Mordecai is the godly Jew sitting at the gate. And Haman has everything. He's in second in command of 127 countries. And Mordecai, the godly Jew, simply refuses to bow at Haman. And so what does Haman do? He wants not only Mordecai killed, but all the Jews along with him. And the principle being here, Haman had everything. But his happiness was marred by one godly Jew. You see the principle. When you look behind the scenes of these men who make the grade, whether they be presidents of America, kings, rulers, it doesn't matter. You will always find clear manifestations of sin raising its head. Further, look at families. How many families have been broken because of sin? How many parents have we spoken to whose children have brought them to grief? I've seen parents cry over a wayward daughter, over a wayward son. If only my daughter had not had met that terrible man. If only my son had done this. If only my son had not turned to drink. And so on and so on and so on. The butt of sin. You see the point? If only I had not done that. If only my child had not met that wrong person. If only, if only, if only. The butts of sin, you see. And sadly, this fatal leprosy of sin is always there. Because man of himself cannot deal with it. Further, sin, as seen in Naaman's leprosy, is not simply something that distracts from happiness. It is something that makes men and women positively unhappy. Look at life again, it proves the point. How many unhappy, miserable people there are because of sin. See the remorse. See the trouble they bring to others. Wayward children, wayward husbands, wayward wives, the grief they bring to others. Sin brings with it to individuals, to nations, positive unhappiness. Imagine Naaman here. There he is. He's a general. He's important. Every morning he gets from his bed, he goes to the mirror, and what does he see? Leprosy. He cannot get away from it. It's facing him every moment of every day. And all those things he had, no matter how wonderful they are as nothing because of his leprosy. See the point? Leprosy is both ugly and offensive, isn't it? Constant pain. Constant sorrow. Leprosy is revolting to look upon. And sin is revolting to look upon in God's holy gaze. Isn't it? Oh, read the newspapers. See the lives of these important people. See the sham. The dishonesty. The immorality. The deceit. The guile, the cunning, all the things which sin stoops to. All of mankind's problems result from one thing, sin. And then, as we think of leprosy, sin, like leprosy, is no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter where we come from. Sin affects us all. Doesn't matter where we come from, poor countries or rich countries. We're all sinners. Doesn't matter whether we live in democracies or communist regimes, we're all sinners. Doesn't matter whether we're mega millionaires or poverty stricken, we're all sinners. Sin is no respecter of persons. Sin does not rely upon education or social standing. Sin is ever present in everyone. And if I put it this way, there are no successes and failures with sin because we're all failures. My second point is this, as looked at in Naaman. Naaman could not deal with this sin of leprosy himself, and neither can man. It is impossible for man to deal with the leprosy of sin. Naaman's example proves it. He gets worse by the day. He had probably gone to the king's physicians. They couldn't cure him. He probably tried the latest remedies from different countries. He had the money to. He'd probably been to see the experts of this disease or that disease. But he's still a leper. See the response from the king of Israel when the letter from the king of Samaria is sent. The king of Israel is terror-struck. I've received a letter asking me to cure this man of his leprosy. I cannot. It's impossible. And Elisha the prophet says, send him to me. Send him to me. My friend, the great tragedy with modern man is this. He thinks he can deal with sin himself. he cannot. This has been the same since the very fall at the Garden of Eden. Look at history. The wonderful discoveries. Mysteries answered. The wonderful advances. But let me ask a question. Has society improved? Think so? Are men and women more moral? Are young people and older people more immoral these days? Well, of course they are. We're going to excess, aren't we? Read the papers. Hear the news. Young girls being treated most despicably by men. Businessmen engaging in totally corrupt practices. Deceit. Defraud one another, and so on. Politicians, are they paragons of virtue and morality? Well, of course they're not. It's a mirage. Look at all the laws that have been passed in recent years. Why have they been passed? Is it to improve society? Not at all. It is rather to try and prevent further excesses. We can say today that chaos reigns. And how often do we hear, if only, if only. Listen to the sociologists. What do they say? Ah, the problem is one of affluence. Too much money. A plentiful society. Men have more money now, they can indulge themselves in vice and crime and excess. Go back further, what do we hear? Well, they say that the working week is too long. Shorten it. Give men more leisure time. You'll improve society. You'll eliminate poverty. Shorten the working week. More leisure time. So we have now a leisure industry. Will it solve society's ills? Well, of course it won't. It will never. Now we hear the problem is one of leisure. We want more leisure. And look at the rise of what I call the specialist mentality. Things previously unheard of, marriage guidance, relate, psychology introduced into schools. My father was a boxer. If I did anything wrong, I got a clip round the ear. That was psychology, wasn't it? Now, no, you can't do that. Send them to some psychologist who will tell them that it's not their fault. It was their upbringing. And this murderer, it's not his fault really, his father was a drunkard. Send him to a psychologist, he'll sort him out. It wasn't his fault. We no longer call sin, sin. We are playing with it. And all this is but the old picture of Naaman. And sadly, man does not understand. He is confused, he's bewildered. He can't solve the problem himself. He cannot escape from it. But here, my third point. Man is ignorant of the only way to deal with it. There's Naaman suffering. He's tried everything, but he is a leper still. All has failed. It's hopeless. Naaman knows nothing about anything but living as a leper. Now listen to this, and I think this is wonderful. There is a remedy. Do you know where the remedy is? Do you know where it is? In his kitchen. In his kitchen. A little unnamed girl who's a Christian. He doesn't know her. She is the servant of his wife. She is, if you wish, a kitchen maid. She's been captured many years before and taken into Naaman's palace to be a little slave. And every day she sees Naaman with this leprous condition. And she says, I know in my land there's a man of God who has power with God. He can cure this man. Now think of this. Naaman is in his palace. He has tried all the wonders and miracle cures of the day and yet remains a leper. And yet the answer is in the lowliest room of the palace, in the kitchen. You see that? Doesn't that picture the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't it? Nowhere. Who listens to the church? Who listens to a remedy? Who listens to the old story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message? It's old hat, isn't it? This is irrelevant. Elisha the prophet, the man of God. These kings could not help Naaman. Elisha didn't even see Naaman. This is the picture of the world, isn't it? And praise God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is and always will be to the end of time the only answer for sin. And what am I doing here this evening? I'm preaching to you the gospel. But the world ignores it. Why are there only just a handful of people here? Why are those people over there not in here listening to this amazing message of God's love to dying men? Why are they not here? If they really believed what was at stake, they'd be forcing the doors open, wouldn't they? Thank God there's an answer and a remedy. What does the world look for? Something big. Some organisation. Some commission. Millions being spent. A global report. A global action. No, my friends. You will never change men by that. The heart needs to be changed. The answer's there all the time. This little maid, this little unknown Israelite maid who knew God. I've got the answer. My friend, do you believe we've got the answer? Do you? Does it look like it? Look at us. We look miserable, don't we? Don't we? We should be shouting for joy, shouldn't we? Gone. 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 Yes, my sins are gone. Can you say that? We should be shouting for joy. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. So there it is, this little maid. A nobody. She's got the answer. But here is the glory of the gospel. The men of the world are looking for something great. Great commissions. Great kings. Great cures. Great remedies. But they'll look in vain. The answer is not in the palace. Not in the courtrooms. Not among the lords and ladies. Not amongst the kings. Where is the answer? In the kitchen. You see that? How humble. The lowliest and humblest place of the house. A little unnamed girl. She's got the answer. And I sometimes say to boys and girls, who is the wisest? A very eminent professor who has master's degrees and PhDs who is not a Christian? Or a little boy or a little girl who is a Christian? Who is the wisest? It's obvious, isn't it? Why? Because the little boy or the little girl who's a Christian is thinking in terms of eternity. Eternity. What does the Bible show us from beginning to end? Great empires, great dynasties, Egyptian, Assyrian, Babylonian, their great kings, their wise men, their astrologers. These are the people which secular men are looking to for the answers. But they'll never find the answers. But where do you find the real answer? It's found in a little strip of land called Palestine. A little piece of land. Who's concerned with this little piece of dirt in the Middle East? And yet, in that part of the world, the whole history of the world is formed. This little country figures everywhere in the Bible. All human history is centered around it. God chose the smallest nation, a little race, to bring about his own great ends. That's what God does, isn't it? God doesn't use mighty things. He uses the handful, the few poor disciples, the ignorant and unlearned men. He uses the Gideon with 300 men. He uses the weak people to do his great works. God has always done that. How can I prove the point? Let me give you one or two examples. Think of King Pharaoh of Egypt. He has a dream. He can't answer the dream. What's he do? He goes to his wise men. They can't answer him. He goes to the astrologers. They can't tell him. Until one servant says to him, you know, there's a man in a prison. He told me about a dream. I think his name's Joseph. He's in the prison. He's in the rotting prison. He stinks. He's in the prison. And so Pharaoh says, bring him out. And so he comes out from the prison. The lowliest place in society, isn't it? And this man of God comes out from the prison. He says, I'll tell you your dream, Pharaoh. You'll have 7 good years. And you'll have 7 bad years. And it came to pass. The answer's there, isn't it? Not from the wise, but from the men of God. The great compared and the insignificant compared to the lowliest. My friends, do you ever despair of being a Christian? Think, what's the point? What can we do? Who will listen to us? Never fear. We are on the victory side. We are on God's side. We belong to Him. And suddenly, this problem that Pharaoh has is insoluble. But the man of God, used of God, solves it. It comes from the prison, a forgotten place, a forgotten slave, sold by his brothers, forgotten by his fellow prisoners. That's the answer. Or take David and Goliath. King Saul, head and shoulders above his other men, unwilling to fight a 9-foot giant. None of the men of Israel will fight him. But David, a mere shepherd's boy, with a piece of leather and 5 stones, I'll fight him. I'll go for God. And you know the rest. He does fight. And Goliath's slain. You see how God does it? No sword, no armour, but a sling and a stone. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. We serve a mighty God, don't we? You know, my friend, I'm not a charismatic, and I never will be. But this I say, this message is so glorious that if we grasp it in the heart, we'd shout the roof off of this place. Do you know that? You don't look like that, do you? Do you believe this? Does this grip you? But this principle of God using the lowly is seen more clearly in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The world was looking for a mighty king, a mighty deliverer. They were scanning the heavens. But where did he come from? Bethlehem. A nondescript little town. He came from the glory of heaven to be born of a virgin, to live in a most despised little place. And then think of who he was, the Son of God. Sinless. He could say of his fiercest critics, which of you convinceth me of sin? And yet they despised him. He went around doing good. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He fed the hungry. He cured the lepers. And yet they hated him. And those in Galilee, he preached to the poor, the common people. This carpenter, Jesus cannot be a great man. He cannot be a philosopher. He cannot be a king. No, it's impossible, the religious people cry. And finally, they nail him to a cross. And the proud cry out, is this your saviour? You see, the world cannot accept that you get salvation only with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't live in a multi-faith society. It's a contradiction. There are not many ways to God. Let's have done with this dreadful confusion. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't get to God through Islam. Impossible. You get to God only through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Naaman, a leper. He's tried everything. But the answer is in his house all the time, in the kitchen. And finally, Naaman in desperation turns to this little girl. What an amazing picture, isn't it? Does that give you encouragement? Does it? I mean, will you leave here this evening thinking, I serve a living King God who can do all things. I see what's around me. I'm despairing at what I see. I see society crumbling around my ears. But God. But God. Our God reigns. Do you believe that? He does. Look around. What do you see today? Intellectual giants, so-called. Richard Dawkins and others, the great thinkers. What acts of parliaments can we pass? And where do you find the solution? In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one solution for sin. It is the Christian message of salvation through Jesus Christ. The despised, forgotten church of Jesus Christ, she alone has the answer. And may I reverently say this, where is she? Well, she's in the kitchen. She's put on the back burner. Nobody's taking notice. Neglected. Forgotten. The world knows nothing of us. But what does that matter? Praise God, we have the answer. Our testimony is the same as that little girl's. We cannot save, but we know one who is mighty to save. And though this little girl could not cure leprosy, she knew there was a cure. And that's what we're preaching here this evening, isn't it? There is power. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Praise God, with God all things are possible. Are you encouraged? Will you leave here this evening in exactly the same frame of mind as you came in here? If you do, you miss the point. What did this little servant girl do? She simply pointed Naaman to the one who could save. We have to do the same, don't we? We preach Christ crucified, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yes, indeed. The Saviour of the world came out of Nazareth, the one alone who can cure sin. The one who alone can remove guilt, who can give righteousness, who can give eternal life. The one who can heal and restore. Go to him. That's the answer. Go to him. Believe on him. And what the world cannot do, he does freely. Without money. Without cost. Not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty. Not many noble are called. They're all scoffing at Christianity. Praise God. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Who had the answer? The little girl. Praise God, the principle's the same. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the precious answer. It will only be the only answer that will deal with men's sin. It hasn't changed. It cannot change. Because this is the message God has given for men to be saved and to be redeemed. No other message. We can't bring anything new to modern man. Modern man is the old man in new garb. This book hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And man's sin and sinful disposition hasn't changed. But all thank God for the gospel. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Oh, thank God for this. Let us sing our closing hymn, which is 640. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking all life's history.